As John continues relaying truth to us about Jesus in the Gospel of John, the reaction to Jesus is becoming more stark and more hostile. Some are believing in him, but many are rejecting Jesus. The opposition to Jesus is growing, and rather than Jesus trying to appease this opposition, Jesus highlights what their opposition truly represents. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. In most Bibles, you can see the name of the book up at the top of the page, and then the chapter number and the verse number that begin that page. The chapter numbers are the bigger numbers. The verse numbers are the smaller numbers. If you're using one of the Bibles from the church, this would be on page 896. John 10, we'll read verses 1 through 21 this morning. And John 10 is really a continuation of the dialogue in John 9. In John 9, Jesus healed a man who had been blind from birth. And no one would believe this man's story until his parents came and confirmed that he really had been blind from birth. But even they won't defend him before the Pharisees. They won't explain how he was healed. Meanwhile, the Pharisees interrogated this man who had been blind, and then they cast him out of the synagogue for saying that Jesus was a prophet from God who should be followed. And Jesus revealed who he was to this blind man and tells him, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." The blind man can see, but the Pharisees around him cannot see what has happened. And so they ask Jesus if they're blind as well, and Jesus says to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say we see, your guilt remains." They're totally unaware of their state, totally unaware of their sin and their blindness. They are willfully blind. And so Jesus says they are still in their sin. And that brings us to John 10, verse 1. Let's read that together. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray together, and then we'll begin examining our text together. Dear Jesus, we praise you that you are the good shepherd, that you laid down your life for your sheep. And because you first loved us, and gave your life for us. We love you. We know you. We've been reconciled to God the Father through your death. Lord, we praise you for your work in our hearts. We praise you for your work throughout this world. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world throughout this day who will worship your name. Lord, open hearts to your truth. Help your people to glory in your greatness and majesty. Help us to see that you are a great and awesome and powerful and mighty God. Help us to see your grace poured out in our lives. Help us to see the glory of Jesus' name, the one who is our shepherd, the one who is the door. Help us to worship him. Lord, help me right now as I teach to teach that which is right and true, which is consistent with your word. If I say anything that is not in agreement with your will, with your word, may it quickly be forgotten. But that which is right and true, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds that we would worship you, that we would live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus uses three different metaphors in our text today to help his audience understand truth about Jesus and truth about themselves. And all of the metaphors center around sheep and shepherds, which would have been extremely common in the nation of Israel in that day. Perhaps not quite as common to our own experience. Has anyone here ever owned a sheep? That's what I thought. Okay. The first and last metaphors overlap. The middle one does not. And so if we try to make all of these fit into the same metaphor, we're going to get confused. Jesus has been talking to the man born blind and to the Pharisees. And this is right after the Pharisees kicked him out of the synagogue. And Jesus has revealed who he is to this man. And this man believed in him. But Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they do not believe in him because of their blindness. And then Jesus says this in 10 verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Again, Jesus is using an illustration very familiar to his listeners. Many times, several families would share a sheep pen. So you'd have all these different flocks in the same sheep pen. And they would hire a gatekeeper to watch that flock, watch the gate at night. And his job is to allow the shepherds to come in, but to keep everybody else out. So thieves and robbers are not going to come in through the door. They're not going to come in through the gate. They're going to come in some other way. But the shepherd can come in because he is known. Well, the shepherd comes and he's allowed in through the gate. He calls his sheep. And when he calls his sheep, the sheep actually know his voice. And this is true. Like, this is the reality of sheep in the Middle East. They learn the voice of their shepherd. And it would be true here, but we treat sheep differently in the West than they do over there. That's just how we work with sheep. But they actually can hear the voice of their shepherd. They know it. And they will follow their shepherd, and they will not follow another person. So if the wrong person calls out, they won't hear that voice. They won't follow it. So you have this sheep, this pen with these sheep, and all these different shepherds come to get their sheep, and the shepherd calls out, and his own sheep come. And here's the first key theme in our text. The shepherd calls, and the sheep hear his voice. The shepherd calls, and the sheep hear his voice. Now, the people who hear Jesus don't understand what he's saying. What is he talking about? Are we still talking about the blind man? And I think that actually is the key. We are still talking about the blind man, and we are still talking about the Pharisees. Here we have the nation of Israel, God's people, God's chosen people, sheep. And instead of being led by true shepherds, they are being led by thieves and robbers. The Pharisees are supposed to be helping God's people, but instead they are thieves and robbers. We read earlier from Ezekiel 34, this about the shepherds, the false shepherds in Israel. And instead of feeding the sheep, they're feeding themselves. Rather than strengthening the weak and healing the sick, they prey like wolves upon them. And we've seen this very clearly in the case of the blind man. When he's healed, rather than be welcomed and built up, the Pharisees cast him out of the synagogue. They did what thieves and robbers do. They did what pretend shepherds do. In Ezekiel 34, God then tells these shepherds that he is against them and he will rescue his sheep from their hand. Then God will be the shepherd that his people need. He will seek the lost, rescue the strayed, bind up the injured, strengthen the weak. Those fattening themselves will be ruined, but those who are frail will be restored. And God says he is the shepherd, but then he later says in Ezekiel 34 that David is the shepherd. And isn't that true of Jesus as the son of David and as God himself? He is the shepherd. Well, this man is kicked out by the false shepherds. Jesus goes and finds this man who is cast out, who is wandering and lost, and Jesus brings him home. He spent his whole life outside the gate, and Jesus draws him into the household of God. Meanwhile, the Pharisees who have spent their whole life inside the house, they are cast out. Because the light of the world gives sight to the blind, but the light of the world gives blindness to the seeing. Those who prey upon God's people are the ones who will be cast out in God's perfect time. We also see how Jesus' words here about calling and hearing were fulfilled in the story of the blind man. The Pharisees who had rejected Jesus, these false shepherds, they're calling out to this man who had been born blind, calling out like the shepherd does, directing him to the answer they want. And if he hears their voice, he would follow them, and they'll let him stay in their house. And they go so far as to command him to listen to them and do as they say. But he doesn't hear their voice, does he? He flees from their teaching. He will not follow them, and so they cast him out. And when they cast him out, Jesus seeks him and finds him. And he hears Jesus' voice, and he follows Jesus. Because the shepherd calls, and the sheep hear his voice. Jesus is the shepherd that the gatekeeper knows and lets in. Jesus is the shepherd whose sheep hear his voice and follow him. There's one thing Jesus says that a shepherd does that normal shepherds didn't do. In the middle of verse 3, the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. Shepherds did call out to their sheep, often in a form of singing, but they didn't call them by name. And so, while in one sense we can talk about how we have a covenant people of God, and we can talk about salvation in the grand sense of what God has done to redeem a people for himself, for who are zealous for good works, it is also true that salvation is individual, that God calls you individually, and you must individually respond to the call of God. The shepherd calls, and the sheep hear his voice. And Jesus here is in the midst of the Jews, this great flock. He's not calling to everyone. He's only calling to those who are his own, and only his own hear him. Only those who are called respond, and all those who are called respond. Jesus, as the shepherd, leads his people and calls them to himself. Well, these Pharisees don't understand. After all, how can they? They are not Jesus' sheep, and they do not truly hear his voice. They are blind, and they cannot see the truth. They do not understand because they are not Jesus' sheep. Now, at this point, we might be expecting Jesus to make it clear what he's talking about by saying, "I am the shepherd." But Jesus doesn't actually do that, not quite yet. Jesus instead moves to a second metaphor, verse 7. So again, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Second key theme, Jesus is the door. Jesus is the door. Now, in the first metaphor, there were multiple flocks in the pen, and there was a gatekeeper who let the shepherds in but kept out the thieves and robbers. But here there's one flock, and the gatekeeper's gone. And Jesus isn't the shepherd who comes through the gate. Jesus is the gate, or Jesus is the door. In the first metaphor, the thieves and robbers were the religious leaders of Israel, but I think that they've probably changed too because the contrast has changed. So the thieves and robbers had been contrasted with the shepherd. Now they've been contrasted with the door. And this door is the only way in and out of the pen, but only one flock is coming out, in and out, only Jesus' flock. And so now we have to figure out, well, who are these thieves and robbers? In verse 8, Jesus says that all who came before him were thieves and robbers. So if he's still talking generally about the religious leaders of Israel, that would include people like Moses, people like Isaiah and Elijah. So it seems like this is probably a different group. Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus, as the gate, provides protection and life and safety. So it seems that these thieves and robbers are false messiahs, as opposed to the true Messiah who is the door. And the false messiahs, and there were many of them around the nation of Israel at this time, they promise to lead people into God's kingdom, but only the true Messiah really leads people into God's kingdom. You only enter through the real door. All false doors lead somewhere else and ultimately to destruction. Israel had many false messiahs, men who promised freedom but led them to war and destruction. They promised life but brought death. And they did all of this out of a desire to exalt themselves, to make a name for themselves. They claimed to be there to lift up the people, but the reality is that their main goal is to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus is entirely unlike these thieves who come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus instead came to give abundant life to his people. Jesus gives full and complete life, true satisfaction. Jesus is the door, the only way into God's kingdom. Anyone who promises you some other path, some other entry into heaven, to knowledge of God, to enlightenment, to rest, to peace and security, any other person who promises that is a thief and a robber. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. There's only one way to be saved, only one way that leads to the path of God's abundance, and that is through Jesus. These false messiahs, these false saviors, they promise peace and prosperity, freedom and equality, but it is all a lie. The true sheep do not listen to them, at least not in the ultimate sense. We see these same sort of truth claims today, don't we? Men and women offering ideas, a promise of heaven on earth. It may be easy for us to think we don't have such messiahs, don't have such saviors, that we're not looking for redemption or satisfaction or salvation within our world, but we probably shouldn't speak so fast. Maybe we really are looking for earthly means to that abundant life that Jesus promised. Maybe expect your husband or your wife or your future husband and wife to make you whole. And then when they fail, your life falls apart. Maybe you're looking to material possessions. If you only had a faster car, a newer gadget, a bigger house, if you're only set for retirement and didn't have to think about saving money, maybe you're looking for prestige, a job promotion, the recognition of your work, praise for your beauty. There are still many ways that we look for false messiahs, for false saviors, trying to find satisfaction within this world. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the only Savior. There's no peace. There's no safety. There's no surety. There's no satisfaction. There is nothing that brings salvation apart from Jesus himself. And now Jesus continues the metaphor we were probably expecting. But he says far more than expected. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Third key theme, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, good could be translated noble or worthy. Jesus is the noble shepherd. And Jesus is here not comparing himself to other shepherds, but to the hired hands. They look like shepherds and they act like shepherds until trouble comes along. Then they're suddenly nowhere to be found. They're really good at looking out for danger, not so good at looking out for the sheep. They see that wolf coming in the distance, and you turn around, and they're gone. The hired hands are not so much malicious as they are cowardly and incompetent. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but the hired hand comes for a paycheck, and then they run away before the killing starts. And why do they flee? Because they do not care for the sheep. They're only doing it for selfish gain. With the system that was in place at that time, perhaps these are the spiritual leaders of Israel who see that their fellow leaders are fleecing the flock, but they don't do anything about it. They don't have the moral will to stop them. They see that people like this blind man are being abused, but they feel powerless to make changes, and so they just do nothing. They just look the other way. Jesus is entirely unlike these hired hands. Now, within the metaphor, a shepherd would be willing to lay down his life for his sheep, but that would never be the goal, rarely the result. Shepherds didn't usually have to die for their sheep. Usually they could drive the predators away, and the predator would go find an easier meal somewhere. After all, if the shepherd literally dies for the sheep, they leave the sheep in a very precarious situation without a shepherd. So Jesus is directing them beyond the metaphorical world and to himself specifically. Jesus will not merely risk his life. Jesus will lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus came to lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus came to be sacrificed for the sheep, to die on behalf of the sheep. His death will be no accident, but will fulfill the predetermined plan of the Father and the Son, carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus willingly laying down his life is what qualifies him to be the good shepherd. So unlike a normal shepherd, when Jesus lays down his life, it will not expose his flock to danger, but will be the very event that draws his people to himself. D.A. Carson writes, "The shepherd does not die for his sheep to serve as an example. Throwing himself off a cliff in a grotesque and futile display while bellowing, 'See how much I..." Now, the assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger. That in their defense, the shepherd loses his life. That by his death, they are saved. That and that alone is what makes him the good shepherd. He carries a cross, not plastic explosives or an Uzi submachine gun. Moreover, Jesus' death is here presented as a sacrifice peculiarly directed to the redemption of his sheep. Notice how Jesus laying down his life is connected to his intimate knowledge of the sheep. Verse 14, Jesus knows his own and his own know him. Jesus knows his people and his people know him. And his people hears his voice, but they hear the voice of no other. And this knowledge between Jesus and his people is based on the intimate knowledge that Jesus has with the Father. Right? We've seen throughout the Gospel of John that God the Father and God the Son are one. They have perfect knowledge of each other. They speak the same message, such that we can say the message of the Father is the message of the Son, and the mission of the Father is the mission of the Son. From eternity, they have known each other and been in perfect harmony along with the Holy Spirit. And here, Jesus says he and his people know each other just as the Father and the Son know each other. What a beautiful truth to be known by Jesus just as he knows the Father. and the promise that we can know Jesus just as the Father knows him. And we only see a glimpse of that on this earth. But even now, everyone who is in Christ Jesus can say that we truly know him. If nothing else, we know him as the one who saved us, who redeemed us, who died for us. And Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus did not come just as an example. Jesus did not just come to blaze the trail for us, although he certainly did those things. Jesus came to give his life in exchange for us. He came to die the death that we should have died, and he gives us the life that he lived. One last note from this section before we move on, from the very end of verse 15. Let's actually read beginning of verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is proving why he's the good shepherd from verse 11, who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus lays down his life for these whom he knows and who know him, which is to say he lays down his life for his people, for his flock, for his sheep. Now, if you've come to Redeemer very long, I think you know I work hard not to get on a weekly soapbox about my pet doctrines that are not actually in the text. The only doctrine we harp on every week here at Redeemer is the gospel, because we need the gospel every hour. That said, when an important doctrine does come up in the text we're studying, I do try to address it. And right here is what I would say is a pretty strong evidence for the doctrine commonly known either as particular redemption or limited atonement. Jesus does not lay down his life for everyone indiscriminately. Jesus lays his life down for the sheep, for those whom he knows and who know him. And in his death, Jesus accomplishes something particularly for his people that is not accomplished for everyone else. Jesus lays down his life so that his people will certainly have life and have it abundantly. Jesus dies for his people. He lays down his life for the sheep. It's important to note that John does not view this as being in any way inconsistent with Jesus being the Savior of the world. John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 4:42, the Samaritans say, "We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." John 6:33, Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And so we can say with John that Jesus is the Savior of the world who takes away the sin of the world. But we can also say that Jesus died uniquely for his people. Jesus accomplished redemption for his people. Jesus paid the price for the sin of his people. And thus, every one of Jesus' sheep will certainly be saved in the end because their sin has been fully covered by Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some people like to say that Jesus' death was sufficient for all and efficient for his people. To be honest, I don't personally find that helpful, but a lot of people do. And so if you struggle with this doctrine, that may be helpful to you. But here's why this doctrine is important. If you're in Christ, if you have truly believed in him for salvation, your salvation is absolutely certain, absolutely secure. Because Jesus already laid down his life for your sins, laid down his life for you. And God would not have punished his son for sin that he will also punish you for. God will not punish you for sin that he has already atoned for. So when you sin, and Christians do sin, I think y'all know that. I know I sin. When we sin every day, which is why we need Jesus every hour, when you sin, you do not have to fear that your sin might not be covered by the blood of Christ. He has laid down his life for you. And the Father fully accepts that sacrifice in your place. There is no condemnation left for you because Jesus took your condemnation. So no matter how great of sin you may fall into, if you are in Christ Jesus, your sin is covered. He laid down his life for you. And this is the glory of God's sovereign grace. You cannot sin greater than God's grace to forgive it. But the other side of God's grace is that it compels us to obey. Knowing that Jesus died for you, Christian, he died for you. How could you ever say that that gives you the freedom to go and sin? Knowing that there's no sin we could commit that could possibly separate us from God's love does not encourage us to sin. It encourages us to obey. Because we love our Savior who laid down his life for us. And we want to be more like him. We want to obey the Father's will in the same ways that Jesus did and share the Father's message in the same ways that Jesus did. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We have to move on, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, the sheep of this first fold are the people Jesus is talking to, namely the Jews. But Jesus has sheep that are not of this fold. Well, who would those sheep be? They would be Gentiles. And that's most of us in this room. Jesus came to his people first, to the Jews, but he also came to redeem the Gentiles, people who by birth and by practice are not Jews. And the things that are true of the Jewish sheep will also be true of the Gentile sheep. Jesus will bring them in just like this Jewish sheep. They will listen to Jesus just like the Jewish sheep. And then they will no longer be Jewish sheep and Gentile sheep. They will just be sheep. There will not be two flocks, but one flock. There will not be a divided flock, but a united flock. One flock, one shepherd. There's no longer Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to redeem a people from himself, from all peoples, all nations, all races, all people groups. The church of Jesus transcends all boundaries, all borders. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. One aspect of the Father's love for the Son is that the Son perfectly fulfills the Father's will. The Father loves the Son because the Son lays down his life. But notice this. This is why the Good Shepherd can lay down his life without endangering the sheep. The Good Shepherd lays down his life so that he can take it up again. Jesus has the authority to lay down his life, and he has the authority to take up his life again. Jesus can lay down his life on the cross, and then he can rise from the dead. All of this was preordained. All of this was pre-planned. The Messiah had to suffer and die and then rise again. And no one is taking anything away from Jesus. Jesus will die, and some might think when he dies that the darkness has won. But the darkness did not win. The darkness failed. Jesus' heel was bruised, but he crushed Satan's head forever. Jesus laid down his life for this purpose so that he could take it up again. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus rose bodily from the dead so that we can likewise rise bodily from the dead. And Jesus did all this. He laid down his life and he took it up again to fulfill the Father's will, to fulfill his Father's plan. Because Jesus and the Father are always working for the same purpose. Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep, and then he rose again for his sheep. Verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So there's a division between those who are starting to understand and those who cannot understand. Some are still blind and in their sin and they cannot see. On the other hand, some are starting to recognize who Jesus is. Surely someone who does these things cannot be inspired by a demon. As we continue through John, this division will become sharper. The animosity towards Jesus will become stronger until it all unites to accomplish the Father's purpose that he set forth before time for Jesus to die for his people. Let me ask you, do you believe in the Good Shepherd? If God the Father sent his Son into the world to lay down his life for his sheep, how could we possibly say that there is some other way to be saved? Would God have sent his Son to die if there was an easier way, a less painful way? Do not reject the Good Shepherd. He is the door. He is the only way into God's kingdom. The Good Shepherd calls out to his sheep, if you hear his voice, you must come to him. And if you know the Good Shepherd, let me ask you, do you listen for his voice? Or are you still listening to the voice of this world, someone calling out to you to find hope in something besides Jesus? Well, as a church, we should be looking for good shepherds. We should be looking for the kind of shepherds who are like the Good Shepherd. True shepherds want to lead God's sheep towards Jesus Christ. True shepherds are not working for self-enrichment, self-gain, self-promotion, but for the sake of God's flock. True shepherds care for the sheep and protect them. They do not devour the sheep. They do not steal, kill, and destroy. That should certainly be a word of caution to those who are elders, those who wish to be elders. Would you serve like the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep? Or will you be like those shepherds of Israel who killed and destroyed? Or like the hired hand who gladly takes the money but then runs when danger comes? Christian, let us rejoice that we have a good shepherd, one who lays down his life for his sheep. I thought we should close with Psalm 23 as we transition to the Lord's Supper. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus has prepared a table for us that we might enter into God's presence for eternity.